You shook your head yes, Laura. You're 4 feet from me. Okay. That's the benefit of sitting right down here. Whether it's on or not, she's in with me. Coming up to the holidays, as I referred to just a minute ago, we're going to see Jesus in the light of His nativity, of Him as an infant baby and helpless, if you will, in the state that He's in. We're going to see Him as some refer to the precious baby Jesus. And I want to emphasize that, yes, He came and He did that part of His life. And we're going to study that for about 5 weeks, 6 weeks. Right after next week, we'll start into the Christmas stories. But that Jesus that was born in Bethlehem in a manger, and we'll discuss that pretty thoroughly, who lived a sinless life and lived here for 33 and a half years and had compassion on everyone that He ever come in contact with, some that He didn't even come in contact with. The centurion said, if you'll just speak it, it'll be done. But that Jesus that was here and had compassion on isn't the Jesus that we're going to see in the future.
Amen.
It's a completely different Jesus. And John is going to explain some of that to us and who and what he sees. The book of Revelation is a difficult book to teach simply because you can't just stay there. You got to go back to the Old Testament. There's some cutaway scenes, if you will, that you've got to go back and dig into the prophecy to see what's going on. And so it's not one that you can just follow verse by verse without going out of it and back in. It's a book that I don't know why I've taught it before, but I just kind of dabble in it just a bit. I don't really want to jump over into it. For some reason, Holy Spirit keeps taking me back there and says, show this. So the book of Revelation, chapter 1, this is John the Beloved. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. He had basically an 8th grade education, about a 600-word vocabulary. Everyone in this room has a much more extensive vocabulary than that. It just bothers me when people say, you know, I want to read my Bible, but I can't understand it. John had a 600-word vocabulary. I tell them, start in John. Just get over there and see what he's got going on. He wrote the Gospel of John, John 1, 2, and 3, and the book of Revelation. And he reveals to us Jesus Christ in that latter day. And that's the Christ that he sees and who he explains. This is John the Beloved. This is the John who laid his head on Jesus' chest in the upper room. This is the one that they said, that's the one that Jesus loves. They had a pretty tight relationship. I believe John had maybe not more access, but probably a closer bond, at least for John's sake, to Jesus. Through the Scriptures, we understand that. And I want you to keep that in mind, because John's who's telling the story here. And he's going to tell you about this Jesus that he doesn't recognize. If anyone should have recognized him, John should have recognized him. After we pray. Lord, thank you again for this day and all those who've come out. Father, I pray that your Spirit be evident among us, Lord, that he would teach us, Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts. Lord, keep us, our hearts attentive to your word. Father, I pray that as we open your word and we look into it, that we seek your face. Lord, especially at this time of year when, Lord, just the evidence of things, Lord, all around us, that we could be a witness. Lord, help us to ever be a witness as we see John and what his witness was. And Father, that, Lord, if there's one that could come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through this season, Lord, that it would be so worth it all. Father, again, help us be mindful that it's our reasonable service. In Christ's name, amen. John, in his revelation of Jesus Christ, He opens the book with just his salutations, who he is, what's going on. And then we find in verse 9, in chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, "I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of the patience of Jesus Christ, who was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Here's John, who hears a noise behind him. Now, he says he's in the Spirit. Understand, if you're a born-again child of God, you're in the Spirit. We have a heavenly home, but we're bound here. It's not a tough concept. We live somewhere, and we work somewhere else, right? You know, most of us have a home we live in, and we work somewhere else. The cobbler who worked in a little cobbler store and had an apartment above said, "I live up here, but I work down there." And that's what we should be doing. We should be living in heaven, but working down here. We should be working to reach those for Jesus Christ. John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice." I underlined in my Bible in verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 17, there's some action that John takes it's his service. It's an instinctive worship that he has. Look there, he says, "I heard." In verse 12 he says, "I turned and I saw." In verse 17 he says, "And I fell at his feet." Man, that should be our response right there. When we hear the Word of God and hear who He is, we should turn. We should turn from whichever direction we're going and turn to worship Him. And when He turned and He saw Him and He looked upon Him, He fell at His feet. That was just His instinctive worship right there. Again, this is John, who knew Him very intimately. I believe that John and Jesus had a relationship, a brethren that was a very strong bond. Again, he was John the Beloved. And he looks and he says, "I heard this voice when I turned. Here's what I saw and what I heard." He said, "This voice was as a trumpet." Now again, John's trying to explain some things through the Holy Spirit that doesn't lend to things that's available today. About the loudest thing that he could talk about, or the sharpest thing that he could hear, was a trumpet. And he heard this voice as a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega." That's the first words, the first and last words in the Greek alphabet. It contains everything that is, all of reality. I mean, when he says, "I am Alpha Omega," he says, "I'm everything." You know, he's going to give the I am. He says, "I am." Well, when he says that, that's one of God's names. You understand that when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they seek to stone him because he said, I'm God. And they said, you're blaspheming. You're calling yourself God. He said, well, I'm just saying. You know? He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. We have in chapter 2 and 3, we have his message to the seven churches. These are specific church ages that took place. It's also very vindictive of the kinds of different churches that have issues and problems and have good characteristics and good strengths. But everybody understands that the last church that's mentioned here in chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, is the church age in which we live today. If you don't understand that, take that to credit, that we're living in the church age of Laodicea. Laodiceans, look over there right quick, chapter 3, verse 14. Because y'all looked at me kind of like, man, where's he at? Chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold nor hot, and I would that thou were cold or hot. The non-denominational movement that we experience today, that's not cold or hot, y'all. You're either on fire for God or you're doing nothing. And Jesus said, I'd rather you be doing nothing than saying, what are y'all? Oh, we're non-denominational. We don't stand for anything. Just kind of everybody come in. What kind of chaos is that? So Jesus said, I'd rather would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, knowing not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We got some mega churches today, folks. And they're plenty rich. Nothing wrong with big churches and having plenty in the storehouse to give to missionaries and send out. But when they get to a point where they say, I don't need God. I told y'all earlier this year, I got up one morning and remember the old flipping the channels, you know? We all flip through the channels. That's what we say. I saw something the other day. I was flipping channels. No, you weren't. You stopped. Hey, look at that. And I saw Brother Osteen from down there in Houston in that huge complex. And I listened the whole time. And I listened to his great uplifting pep talk. And he got to the end of it and he said, we never want to end a service. That's my Joel Osteen. We never want to end a service without offering you the love of Jesus Christ. And I stopped it and I backed it up and I timed it. 17 seconds. 17 seconds he spent on a gospel message of his whole 30-minute program. 17 seconds. Oh, by the way, we better throw this in here. If you need Jesus Christ, the number's on the bottom and they'll ask you what your address and stuff is. It really disturbed me. We're in the church age of the Laodiceans. Go back to chapter 1. Quit getting me off. We'll never get to the end of this. Verse 12, he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks are the churches. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about his paps with a golden girdle. Now my idea always was the girdle was this area. My son wears a football girdle. He bought two or three of them that were very expensive, but he had a girdle here. This girdle is talking about is over the paps. He had a golden breastplate basically. It's a sign of His coming judgment. That He's the one that's going to be the judge. It says here that He was girt about His paps with a golden girdle. Then it says that He looked like unto the one like unto the Son of Man. This is a very different Jesus that John's seeing than the one that was so approachable before. He turns around and he looks and he says, this isn't the one. The one he saw had rags on. The one he saw, the last time he saw at the crucifixion, probably didn't have nothing on. And here he stands and he says, wait a minute, this is more king looking here. This is a different Jesus than what I've seen. Because remember, Jesus never got near the throne of David when he was on earth. The only way that the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies that Jesus was the king can come true is if there's a resurrection. Because he never got close to David's throne. One day he will. That's why we understand that we believe in the resurrection. That's the only way that the scriptures can be fulfilled if he one day sits on David's throne. Here, Jesus is now in His glory, and that's different than what John had seen Him as. The girdle keeps basically all of His emotions rigidly restrained. Understand, we got probably a huge percentage of pawpaws in here. Huge percentage of mammals in here. How tough is that when little grandbaby comes up? Spoil them rotten, that's your job, right? Yeah. Brother Crawford was mentioning, if you could have something else, what would you want? And my wife looked over at me and she said, we don't really want anything but grandchildren. Let's try that for a while, I said, how about we try and get one of the kids married first? And then, anyway, you have this passion that's partial, right? Come on, everybody be honest. You don't care what mom and dad says. This is mamma and papa here. We get to spoil them and then send them home and let them deal with it. My in-laws used to do that. But here, Jesus Christ, in his golden girdle, keeps his emotions intact. John looks at him and he appears to be kind of unapproachable here in his majesty. And we're going to see more of that as he keeps describing him. But this is the Jesus that he knew was very approachable. Man, Lazarus came to him. Nicodemus came to him. Zacchaeus came to him. The woman at the well came to him. He was very approachable. Everyone could come up to him and request things of him or have conversation with him. He was very, very approachable when he was here on earth. But he doesn't appear to be very approachable here to John the Beloved. They were tight. And when we see, that's why I wanted to read all the way through this, because look what John's response was. John just fell down. He didn't run over there and say, hey, let me give you a big hug. He just fell down. He saw him in his glorified state and where and what he was. But here Jesus, his emotions were strong here on earth. We don't see where Jesus ever really laughed, but we see where he wept quite a few times. He wept over an individual. He wept over Lazarus dying. He wept over Jerusalem, a whole nation he wept over. He wept at Gethsemane over the whole human race. I mean, here's someone who had compassion outwardly and showed it, but that's not the one he's seeing right here. He's seeing him held in and restrained, and there's a reason for that. This golden girdle is his fixing to be judgment of the world, and he can't be swayed by pity or passion. He can't be. Y'all understand that we set justice upon a pedestal, and we blind justice, right? Because justice doesn't look on any kind of passion or anything. It's just point blank law. See, we want to look at God, and I know all of y'all have talked to somebody that said, oh, God's not going to send anybody to hell, right? You're right. God's not going to send anybody to hell. You're going to go there on your own. You can agree to that. You know, God's not going to send you. You're already headed that way. God's going to try and keep you from going there. So don't blame God when you find out that somebody got sent to hell. Because God didn't make hell for us. He made it for the angels. And mankind was so bad, He said, I got a place for you guys. If you'll reject my Son, then here's where you're going to end up. But they've got this attitude that God can't send anybody to hell. God won't do that. He's this big old pawpaw up there. That's not the one John's seeing right here. John says, I saw him with a golden girdle about his paps, and he wasn't giving out no emotions. Because he has to be blind to justice. If not, it's not justice. If not, why are we all here? You know, if it's going to be that way, then where does that put us? He can't be swayed by pity or passion. Justice has scales in one hand and a sword in the other, and blindfolded. And wherever the scales tip is how justice is served. Justice is impassive, impartial, and impervious to everything but the truth. And there's only one truth, and that's God's truth. Amen. We all agree that there's natural laws, right? I used to tell people that we're having problems with their kids, that, you know, you have to establish rules and there's laws that are in place and you can't go over those laws. If you are, you just keep moving the fence. You know, that's what trespassing is. God puts up a fence, and when we crawl through it or crawl over it, we're trespassing. God says, let me tell you what's good for you. Stay on this side of the fence. If not, you're trespassing. You're going somewhere where you're not allowed. We all understand that there are physical or natural laws. One of the most readily identifiable laws that I ever ran into was gravity. Man, sometimes I was just doing real good and then mean old Mr. Gravity got me. You know, just run into the ground before you were ready. That'll let the air out of you. Huh, Barry? Yeah? Yeah. But that's a definite law. We don't have no problem with that, right? I mean, men are all the time trying to defy the law of gravity. And you can do it for a little while, but you can't sustain it. You know, we have laws that we don't even think about. But everybody in this room knows exact laws. When does water freeze? Not 33. At 32 degrees. That's a law. That's God's law. And we also understand that it'll boil. Right? What at that temperature, it begins to boil. And that's a law. And we don't have any problem with that. But we have a problem with God's hard and fast laws on our lives. Right? God's not going to send anybody to hell. He loves everybody. That's true. And God's not going to send anybody. But justice has to be justice. Or it's not law. He has to be that firm, impassionate person that serves out the law with justice. Verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. John again has heard this voice and he's turned around and he begins to describe what he saw. And he looks him from head to toe and he writes it down for us. But again, he's identifying a Jesus that we're not used to seeing, right? He definitely wasn't used to seeing it because he begins to explain why he's in the vesture that he's in. But I thought that was really neat there. In verse 14 it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. So, now y'all know all the pictures you see of Jesus, you know, with that nice, beautiful, long, flowing brown hair. Well, that's probably not Jesus either. But John says, when I saw him, he had snow white hair. But you know, there's a reference in the Old Testament that really brings that to life. Look with me, if you will, in Isaiah. I just thought this was astounding. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Pretty cool, huh? There's a pretty good reference right there as to why his hair needed to be white as snow or white like wool. Because he takes our place of our sin debt. Go back to Revelation. Verse 14 says, "And his eyes were as flame of fire." You can get fire so hot that it will melt rock. You know, that's what volcanoes are. They get so hot that it just absolutely melts rock. They melt steel all the time. You know, I'm amazed at like a cutting torch. Boy, it just cuts through some of it just like butter. I mean, just quick as you can move it along. But that flame is so intense. And you know how mesmerizing a fire is. And you just get stuck staring, you know, and you can't look away. I think John looked in his eyes and couldn't look away. I think he was so mesmerized by what he saw that he couldn't look away. Verse 15 says, "And his feet like unto fine brass." I love this verse here. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. I don't know why he described it this way, other than the Holy Spirit telling him, write this down. He says, when I got to his feet, he said, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And I saw that and I thought, wait a minute, I've heard that before. You know, it's speculated that Jesus Christ was in the fiery furnace. That's what, you know, says, you know, the angel of the Lord. Well, I believe it was him. Go there with me in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I love this because Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had established a law. These three Jewish boys didn't cotton to his law. And if it tore him up that he had to throw them in the fiery furnace. He didn't want to do that. He really liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the other guys told him, "You got to do that or you're not the king." So Nebuchadnezzar has them heat up the fiery furnace so hot that the guards that took them over there, it burned them up. It was that hot. The guards that took them to throw them in, it burned them up. Look in verse 24 there, he says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Amen. My question is, where did Nebuchadnezzar get that at? Where did he get, he looks like the Son of God? When we see Jesus Christ, we'll know who he is.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar looked down there and said, Jesus Christ is with those guys. But look where he's walking, in a fiery furnace. I think John said, hey, Jesus was... Nebuchadnezzar, you were right. That was him. That was him. He was walking in the midst with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was right there with them. Verse 15 in Revelation continues to say, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I love this right here because we have so many people that's going to stand and shake their finger at God. I know people in my family that's mad at God. God gave them a turn in life and they didn't like the way it went and they're mad at God. Boy, and I'd tell him, look at what his voice was like. His voice as the sound of many waters. Can you imagine standing at the foot of Niagara Falls and trying to expound on something? It's relentless. You can't stop the sound. You can't drown the sound out. You're going to hear what he has to say.
Amen.
And nothing of you won't even hear your thoughts to stand one day and try and point or shake your finger. John said his voice was a sound of many waters. What an argument to try and argue with Niagara Falls. He says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. That's the pastors of those churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And look at this here. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. In the sun's strength. Okay? He says, his countenance was so intense as if it was the strength of the sun. We can all relate to that, right? Nothing can stand before the Word of God. Like I said, you can imagine standing at the foot of Niagara Falls and trying to speak your peace and it not happening because the Word is so strong. 10 times in the book of Genesis chapter 1, God said, He spoke, and it happened. Worlds were formed just by Him speaking it. Instantly. He spoke it, and it happened. But John says that His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. That's the sun's strength. We know that the sun is losing weight by radiation, by putting off radiation, at the rate of 4.2 million tons a second. That's the strength of the sun. He said, this Jesus that I see now, His countenance was so strong that it was like the sun's strength. And look what He did. Verse 17, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. I really love that song that Jant sings every now and then. I can only imagine.
Amen.
We can only imagine. Are we going to be speechless? Are we going to be able to, you know, the song says, are we going to be able to speak at all? I mean, where are we going to be with it? Are we going to be to where, your first thought is, oh, I just want to run up and hug Jesus, the one that died for me. When John saw him, he just fell down as dead. John wrote the 5 books of the Bible that we're reading right now. He said, I fell down as dead at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me. And I love this. Kurt, you want some hope? David, you want some hope at a funeral? He put his hand on him. He said, fear not. For I am the first and the last. And one day, all fear is going to be taken away. You know, our fear is of the unknown, right? I spent most of my early career of rodeoing and riding bulls scared to death of breaking my leg. Man, I've seen people do that and it just ruined them and just, you know, I broke both of them. It wasn't that big a deal. I don't want to do it again, but I lived in fear of it because I didn't know. But one day, when we pass through that threshold from life unto death unto life, isn't it going to be a great sound?
Amen.
Fear not. Because I imagine we might do as John did and fall down. And him place his hand down and say, "Fear not. Everything's okay." Why? Because I'm the first and the last. You know why he can say that? Look at verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Y'all can read that out loud. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And that's our Savior. That's our hope. We have that hope in Jesus Christ because He is who He says He is. Jesus' response was "Fear not." Isaiah kind of had the same thing when he saw God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "I saw God high and lifted up." And when he saw who God was, it put him in the relationship of who he was. And Isaiah said, "Have mercy on me." Job did the same thing at the end of Job's story when he began to complain. He never cursed God, but God said, "Who are you? Where were you when I framed the worlds? Did I have to counsel with you?" And Job finally put in his position of who he was in relationship with God. He said, "You know what? Before all this happened to me, I knew who God was." We all kind of have an idea who God is. But Job said, "Now I see who He is." He said, "Now my eyes see who He is." Man, how great would that be? John here tries to give us a visual mental picture of who and what God is. He sees Him in the form of Jesus Christ, and it's not the one that he laid his head on in the upper room. He says, "Wait a minute, this is a different guy. This is Jesus in His glory, standing ready to deliver judgment." But again, that hope is "Fear not." You know why John could fear not? Because he had Him as his personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I thank You for the time at hand. Lord, I pray that, Lord, with this hope we could go forth and Lord, with Your strength we could witness to our family and friends. Lord, help us to be ever mindful of who we give thanks to at this oncoming time. We ask these things in Christ's name.